Now, I'm glad I got the Son in my heart.
Amen.
Amen. I thank God for that. And He is such a wonderful Savior. And I appreciate the Lord. I thank the Lord for saving my soul from hell. And I know that if I died tonight, that I'd go to heaven, not because of anything I've done, because I'm nothing, but because of what Jesus Christ did in my heart. And years ago, saved me. And I repented of my sins and received Christ as my personal Savior. I got born again of the Spirit of God. And I know that I'm going to heaven because of what He's done for me. Amen? Amen. It's good to see each and every one of you here tonight. We thank the Lord for you and hope we can say something that will be a blessing to you. Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms chapter 1 in the Old Testament and Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament. Psalms chapter 1, we'll read three verses there, the first three verses in Psalms 1, then we'll go to Hebrews 12 and read one verse. Psalms 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, if you would, please, let's turn to Hebrews 12 and look there at verse 15. Hebrews 12, verse 15. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Lord, we pray your blessing now upon your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Here in Psalms chapter 1, if you'll look there again, it talks about the verse 1, the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly there. And verse 2 says, but his delight, notice his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in verse 3, the word his is found three times there. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. You see, folks, you have personal fruit to bear for the Lord. Bring forth his fruit. So you have personal fruit to bear that God wants you to bear as a born-again child of God. And then it says, and it goes on there in verse 3, bring forth his fruit in his season. There's a time to bring forth that fruit. You see, I'm bringing forth fruit today, being 30 years old in the Lord, that I was not ready to bring forth 25 years ago. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There's a season. The Christian life is, it has cycles. A church has cycles. Your life has cycles. I don't need to explain that. I mean, you know, I'm not the same person I was when I was 20. When I was 30, you know, when I was 40, you know, they call men going through the midlife crisis and women go through the change and all this kind of stuff. You know, life has cycles. Teenagers, you know, kids get about 12, 13, 14, and, you know, the hormones start kicking in and everything else, and the boys and the testosterone and everything else. And they, you know, usually get smart aleck mouths on them. And they know everything. And that type of thing, that's a typical thing. You know what that is? That's that young man and young lady that they're a young man and young lady, and they're starting to become an adult. And you didn't go through that when they were 6 years old. Life has cycles. There's things that, you know, a man gets, I don't know why men do this, but men get 45, 50, 55, and they want to act like they're 20. And I don't have any desire to act like I'm 20 again. Have no desire whatsoever. You want it to? Go ahead, help yourself. But anyways, And women do the same thing. They're 50, you know, they get 45, 50, and they want to act like they're 22. And I don't understand all that. But anyways, life has cycles, and people go through different things. Well, churches go through things. And sometimes a church can be going great and wonderful. Souls are saved. Everything's going great. The offerings are great. People are at the altar getting saved and everything else. And then all of a sudden things happen in a church. It can happen in your life. It can happen in your church. It can happen in your business. Your business or on your job, you see. It can happen with children and that type of thing. And so bringeth forth his fruit in his season, it says in verse 3. And so there's different seasons. You got winter and spring and summer. That's part of life. Well, that's the way your life is. And you go through different things at different periods in time of your life. And so bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. So you got his fruit, his season, his leaf there in verse 3. And in verse 2, you got his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's not what I'm preaching about. I want to take these verses here, especially verse 3. Notice it says, he shall be like a tree. So the Bible compares man to like a tree. Now, I want to preach primarily from Hebrews 12, 15. And it says there, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want to bring a message tonight. This is not a run the aisle, shout, praise God, hang on the chandelier kind of a message. But I believe this is what God would have me to preach tonight. I want to bring a message tonight on, I believe this is the greatest destroyer of Christians. I believe it's the greatest destroyer of churches. I believe it's the greatest destroyer of marriages and friendships and relationships. And I'm going to preach tonight a message on the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. A Christian is said to be like a tree here in Psalms 1:3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And in Hebrews 12:15, bitterness is said to be a root that can spring up and trouble you, and by that many be defiled. This one little root has destroyed so many Christians, so many families, so many churches, and so many friendships. The root of bitterness. If you knew how many people in the United States, unsaved and saved, are bitter, you would fall over dead of a heart attack right where you're sitting. Now, most people are not going to come out and say, I'm bitter. Most people are not going to admit that. They're going to smile outwardly. They're going to act like everything's all right and everything's going fine and dandy. And I want to say that probably a lot of times, especially coming to church, you ought to at least try to fake it. I wouldn't come into church and act like you know, you've been sucking on dill pickles for 16 years. Amen. And that type of thing. I think that you ought to come to church, and even though you might be going through hell on earth, all right, you might be going through all kinds of terrible, tragic things, I think you ought to try to have a halfway smile and have a halfway decent spirit about you and not grieve the Spirit of God when you come into the house of God, even though your heart might be aching and so forth. You say, well, I don't believe in being fakey. I'm just going to act like I'm mad and ticked off. Well, go ahead and do what you want to do. Amen. But bitterness is characterized by intense hostility and resentment, extreme enmity, a grudge or hatred. And I'm going to tell you something. If you harbor bitterness in your heart, you are the loser. You're the loser. I mean, you can fake it all you want to. You say, well, there's nobody in this church that's bitter. Well, that's great. I guess I'm preaching to the walls then. Amen. But anyways, you say, what is the root of bitterness, Brother Kogel? What is the root of bitterness? I want to say that the root of bitterness, number one, a root is where the tree begins. A root is where the tree begins. Every tree begins at the root in the ground. And the root is where the tree gets its nourishment. Now listen to me. The root is where the tree gets its nourishment. If a root of bitterness springs up inside of you, that will nourish your whole body. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, talking about human beings. And so if a root of bitterness springs up inside of you, that will nourish your whole body. Everything about you, All of your thought process, all of your spirituality, your joy, your peace, your victory, your spirit will all feed off that one root and will eventually consume the entire tree. I know preachers that are bitter today as I speak. I know preachers' wives that are bitter. I know Christian men and women across America who are bitter. I mean, they are bitter. They're bitter. You say, who are they bitter at? They're bitter at everybody. You see? And they're bitter at this one and that one and so forth. But I want to say that you are the loser if you stay bitter. If you stay bitter. The root is what keeps the tree upright. I said, first of all, that the root, a root is where the tree begins. Secondly, the root is where the tree gets its nourishment. And thirdly, the root is what keeps the tree upright. If a tree has bad roots, it will eventually fall. When a tree falls and you start examining the roots, the tree looks good, but the roots are corrupt. They are beginning to rot and they get weak in the ground. People might think you look good on the outside, but if you have bad roots, you will eventually fall. I heard a story, a true story, of a Christian young man who had a construction job. And he was working and his boss was an absolute reprobate. I mean, he four-letter words he threw around like nothing, dirty jokes, filthy, perverted stuff. And this young Christian man, he had been saved for a while and he was raised in a Christian home and he got this job and he didn't really realize that this boss was such a reprobate and he got really burdened about it. He thought, you know, I'm going to go talk to this man. I might lose my job, but I'm going to still go talk to him. And he went and asked him, he said, you ever thought about the things of God? He said, you ever been saved? You ever thought about God and, you know, going to church and that type of thing? And the man said real sternly, he said, young man, he said, I want you to sit down right here. He said, I'm going to tell you this one time. I'm going to tell it to you one time only. He said, many years ago, the Lord saved me, called me to preach. And he said, I was the pastor of a thriving church. And he named the name of the church and he named the town. And problems arose in that church. He said, I tried everything I could. The people got more vicious towards each other. They got more vicious towards me. The more I tried to straighten the problems out, the worse they got. And he said, it got so bad that one Sunday morning I walked up in my pulpit in front of the whole congregation and I literally started tearing pages out of my Bible and throwing them at the people and throwing them on the floor in front of the whole congregation. And the remainder of my Bible, he said, I threw on the floor. And I walked out of that church that day, young man, vowing to never to go back to church again and ever in my life. And he said, I never will and I never have. That man got bitter and the tree fell. And I'm going to tell you something. If you get your eyes on human beings, any human being, any flesh and blood, you, as I said the other day, you will be terribly disappointed. Amen. And you will be bitter. And you will stay bitter because most people, when they get bitter, what happens is that thing just festers and festers and festers and festers. And they get, and then pride enters in. And then it's everybody else's fault, you see. And they don't really see themselves. And I'm going to say to you today that the root is what keeps the tree upright. And you want to make sure that you have good roots. Good roots so you won't fall. That tree falls, they get examining those roots and it's got bad roots. Now, the root is always hidden. The roots are almost always hidden on a tree. They are always under the ground and nobody sees them. Whatever the root is, eventually the whole tree becomes that. That's why the Bible says in James 3:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And the implied answer is no, it doesn't. A fountain does not send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, God knows that it's very easy for a man to get bitter at his wife. You notice there's no verse that says, wives, be not bitter against your husbands, although wives can get bitter at their husbands. But it says, Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's real easy for a husband to get bitter at his wife. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted,
Boy, you got to keep a tender heart. I know we live in a callous world, a hard world today, wicked world, but folks, you have got to keep a tender heart or you will be the loser. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so you've got to keep a tender heart for the saints of God and for souls and for your spouse and for your children and grandchildren and for, you know, the church and everything else. And so you got to let all this bitterness and wrath be put away from you, the Bible says. The root is always hidden. Now, what causes bitterness? Well, it's a root that springs up. Here in Hebrews 12:15, it doesn't look like that it's really a gradual process so much. It's something that happens in your life. It could be one of a million things. And when it happens, it hits you and it springs up. And if you don't cut it out and tear it off and get rid of it, it says there in verse 15, Hebrews 12:15, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. You know how many troubled people there are in this whole area that you live in today around this community? You say, well, they're troubled because of sin. Exactly. If they're unsaved people, they need to get saved. If they're Christian people, there's something that happened in their life and they're troubled. And you can tell when a person is troubled. They don't have that peace of God. They don't have that joy. They don't have that victory. They don't have that right fellowship with the Lord that they ought to have. And so bitterness will absolutely destroy you. It's like cancer. I mean, you know, they say that, you know, if you can get these tests run on you and so forth, they can stop this cancer. If they can get it right away or pretty quick, they can get it, you know, and stop it and do chemo or whatever they got to do. And so the person won't die. It won't destroy the whole body. That's what bitterness does. Bitterness will destroy you personally, individually. It'll destroy this church. It'll destroy on the job. It'll destroy a school, an office environment. Whatever it is, bitterness just seems to be contagious. And so, what causes bitterness? It's a root that springs up. And then it's a root that will trouble you. And a lot of people are troubled. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me in John 14:1. And so, you know what Paul said in Galatians 5? He said, I would they were even cut off that trouble you. Those Judaizers were trying to trouble the Galatia Christians and trying to put them back under the law and tell them they got to get circumcised, they got to do this and can't do that and keep the law and all these things. And Paul said, then people are troubling you. There's always somebody trying to trouble you. And I'm telling you, you'll never have joy and victory if you allow the root of bitterness to trouble you. It's a root that causes many to be defiled. People at home, people at church, people on the job, people at school, neighbors will see it, and they'll be defiled by it. Bitterness is caused by conflict. There's a verse, you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it. It says in 2 Samuel 2:26, then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? You see, it's the sword that causes bitterness in the latter end. It's conflicts. It's disagreements. When somebody does us wrong, it's when things happen in our lives that we don't think we deserve. Job 9:18 says, he filleth me with bitterness. Job 7:11, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job 10:1, my soul is weary of life. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Job was a man that went through a lot of things. And he got bitter. He got bitter at God. And I don't know what you might be going through here tonight, but I want to tell you something, folks. I want you to know that you cannot get bitter and stay that way for very long, especially, or you will be the loser. God wants your joy to be full. He wants you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's always calls us to triumph in Christ Jesus. He's made us more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm telling you, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I got to live that way and act that way and walk that way in this life. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I want you to stick with me like I did last night. I want to show you an illustration in the Old Testament of what bitterness can do.
Now, you don't need to turn these verses right now. I'm just going to read them to you. Now, I want you to listen to me real close, if you would, please. 1 Chronicles 27:33 says Ahithophel was King David's counselor. Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 16:23 says, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God." You know what that means? You're not going to believe this, but if you're a Bible believer, you have to believe it. The Bible says that when Ahithophel counseled, it was just like God was counseling. And that was David's counselor. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, people confided in Ahithophel. They went to him because he gave, it just says the oracles of God. When he counseled with people, he would tell them, just like God would say to him, whatever he'd say. A pastor is a counselor. A pastor knows things about people in his congregation that nobody else knows. That was what Ahithophel's relationship was with David. Ahithophel knew the very minute details of David's life. Now stay with me. At the time that Ahithophel was David's counselor is when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And no doubt David confided in Ahithophel during that whole ordeal. Then we have Absalom rebelling against his father David, and Absalom tries to kill David and take his throne. 2 Samuel 15:12, Absalom sends for Ahithophel, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles, I want to show you something, to 2 Samuel 17. You've got to see this with your own eyes here. 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Stay with me now. 2 Samuel chapter 17. And look at this. 2 Samuel 17, verse 1. 2 Samuel 17, 1. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom," watch this, "let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. I will bring back all the people unto thee, the man whom thou seekest, as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." Here we have Ahithophel wanting to kill, smite David, the king. What happened to Ahithophel's loyalty? What happened to Ahithophel's friendship that he wants to kill and smite the king, according to the word of God? Ahithophel tells Absalom here in these verses he's going to choose out 12,000 men and pursue after David and will smite the king only. He's going to kill him. What in the world happened to Ahithophel's loyalty to David? It was bitterness. You say, show me. I'll show you. Let me show you no doubt what happened and why Ahithophel got so bitter at David that he wanted to kill him. Now, you don't need to turn to it. I'll just tell you this. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, Eliam, now stay with me, Eliam is one of David the king's mighty men. And he is the son of Ahithophel. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, is also one of King David's mighty men. So Eliam and Uriah are comrades and partners in war, fighting day and night. King David takes the wife of this young man, Uriah, who fights every day with Ahithophel's son, Eliam. David has done Uriah wrong, and Ahithophel knows it. He's his counselor. That isn't all. It gets worse. The next problem is that the young lady who King David committed adultery with, Bathsheba, is Ahithophel's granddaughter. So the bitterness of Ahithophel towards David continues to grow. That isn't all. You know that little baby that came from King David and Ahithophel's granddaughter's Bathsheba's relationship? That David cried and wept and prayed that God wouldn't take it, but God did as judgment upon David? 2 Samuel 12.
That little baby was Ahithophel's great-grandson. And Ahithophel watches this and watches David, and he's the king, and he's abusing his power and abusing his authority and taking advantage of this one and taking advantage of that one and taking advantage of this one. And he watches this over a period of, I don't know how long all this is here in the Bible. And you know what? Nothing like grandchildren. David lost his little baby son, which was Ahithophel's great-grandson. The bitterness grows to the point that Ahithophel says, let me go kill King David, the Lord's anointed. I want to go smite him. I want to go kill him. This man can fight. David can fight in Ahithophel. They were close at one time. They were friends at one time. But Ahithophel watched, and he watched David and watched David, and the bitterness grew and it grew and it grew. Maybe just like some of you. Has bitterness been growing and growing and growing? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You won't go nowhere with God with bitterness in your heart. You say, what happened to Ahithophel, Brother Kogel? Look right there at 2 Samuel 17, verse 7. 2 Samuel 17, 7. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Look at verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Look down there at verse 23. Verse 23, here it is. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. You know what happened to Ahithophel? He got bitter. I skipped a lot of stuff, obviously, a lot of verses. We don't have time to go through all this tonight. I showed you a little highlight. This man watched David. And I'm going to tell you what. If you watch Flesh and Blood long enough, you're going to get bitter. David was a good man. You say, good man. He's the only man in the Bible that God said he's a man after my own heart. I've never have figured that out. Never have figured that out. I guess God looks at the whole length of a man's life, not just one or two incidents. You say, well, David, what David did wasn't right. I agree. David paid for it. Don't you think he didn't pay for it? That's a whole sermon in itself. He paid for it. Whatever you sow in the flesh, you'll reap in the flesh. But Ahithophel should not have gotten bitter and bitter and bitter like that. You can't do it. You say, well, what's wrong with that? He had a right to get bitter. He's watching all this corruption, David doing all these stupid things and acting like a jerk and everything else. I'm telling you, if you get bitter, you're the one that loses. God would have taken care of David, and he did take care of David. David went through a lot of stuff. God brought that baby home. That baby was struck dead of that relationship, that adulterous relationship. And you find out there that Absalom tries to take the throne from his own father David. His own son turns against him. And then he had a son and a daughter. They committed incest there. There was sexual relations between Amnon and Tamar. That's David's kids. And then Absalom goes after Amnon to kill him because he took advantage of the sister there. I mean, you talk about reaping what he sowed. David reaped what he sowed. But Ahithophel was his counselor. And Ahithophel got real close to David. Sometimes when you get real close to somebody, familiarity does sometimes breed contempt. That's the thing in a church.
You got to be careful. I'm not saying I'm all for fellowshipping and, you know, trying to bear one another's burdens and all that. We ought to. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But you got to be careful about getting real, real close, too close, because then you might not really see the picture of what's going on. And I'm going to tell you what, Ahithophel got real close to David. And no doubt David confided in him through all the things that David went through there. But there come a time that Ahithophel looked at David differently. And that bitterness just grew through all these things that I spoke about a few minutes ago. I'm just telling you, bitterness will absolutely destroy you. Now, what can we do to destroy bitterness? As I quoted earlier, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind, one tenderhearted, forgiving one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you are wronged by somebody, you can hold on to it and let it destroy yourself. Or you can say this, I deserve hell. I deserve hell, and what I'm going through isn't near as bad as what Jesus Christ went through. And I'll get to that in a minute. And it's not near as bad as going to hell, and I'm going to give this to God, and I'm going to let God work things out. You say, well, I don't like to do that. I like to do it myself. That's the problem. I'm going to tell you what, God will do a lot better job handling a situation than you and I will. And I'm simply telling you folks that I've watched this thing. I've only been saved 30 years, but I'll tell you what, in just a short 30 years, I've seen a lot of people get bitter. And there's people today I know that are bitter. They go through life and they're bound determined. They're not going to get right. They're going to carry that bitterness to them probably to the grave. You know what I hear people say all the time, and I'm not trying to say anything about elderly people, but I hear people say this. They say, that guy, that man's just a bitter old man. Or they say, that lady is just a bitter old woman. I'll tell you what, and I've heard preachers say this, I've heard Christians say this, I don't want to die a bitter person. I don't want to die. You know, Paul said, but none of these things moving either count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Acts 20:24. And the ministry. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish the ministry with joy. Folks, I want to go out with a shout. Amen? I don't want to go out bitter, mad, upset. I mean, it just permeates your whole spirit, your thought process, your joy, your victory, your everything about you. There's three things that we can do to get rid of the root of bitterness. First of all, number one, a root must be exposed. Until you admit that you're bitter, there isn't a whole lot that can take place. They tell me, I've never been to it, they say that AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, which I guess probably has helped some folks. The main thing you got to do is get saved and serve God. That's the main thing. But I'm sure AA's probably helped some people through the years. But they tell me that AA requires a person to admit. They have to say, I'm a drunk. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drunk. Whatever words they use. I'm a drunkard. I'm an alcoholic. That's me. They make you say that if you are. Because if you don't admit that you are, they can never give you any help. A sinner has to admit they're lost. As long as a person says, well, I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm just as good as that person down the road says they're a Christian. They're not going to get saved. In Psalms 1:3, back here, our verse we started out with, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Planted by the rivers of water. Have you ever seen a tree on a riverbank? The water washes all the roots off and exposes them and cleans them. Water is a type of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit expose that bitterness in your heart and be willing to do something about it. You say, well, I don't know what to do about it. You know what you need to do? You need to come down here and you say, Lord, all I know is I'm bitter and I'm blaming everybody else in the whole world. And God, it's me. I'm bitter and I'm blaming everybody else. And Lord, I don't want to be bitter. I want to do right. I want to be the right man, the right woman, the right husband, the right wife. I want to be the right Christian person, Lord. I don't want to be bitter, God. I want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I want to have the victory, Lord. You've given it to me. And God, I want that in my life. I don't want to live every day of my life like this. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me with this bitterness, Lord. I don't want to be bitterness. Talk to God about it. You might as well not try to pull the wool over God's eyes because God knows anyways. A root must be exposed. Secondly, a root must be cut out. A lot of trees you cut into the ground and they grow back every year. Until you pull and cut out the roots, that tree will keep coming back. And until you take the roots of that bitterness and literally cut it out, it's going to come back. When it springs up, cut it off. You say, what do I cut it off with? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12, you take the word of God, you take prayer, you take getting on your knees and praying to God and saying, God, I want to humble myself. I don't want to be bitter. I want to have a smile on my face. I want to have joy. I want to have the shining countenance, God, a spring in my step. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. A root must be exposed. Two, a root must be cut out. And three, a root must be removed completely. Joseph did not ask to be betrayed and sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers, abandoned by his family, lied about and thrown into prison and falsely accused. He was sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, all because his brothers envied him. But Joseph refused to get bitter. God was promoting Joseph. God was using all those things, those bad things in his life that I'm sure he thought, what in the world's going on? Many years later, when Joseph met up with his brothers and he knew them, but they for a while didn't know who he was until he revealed himself to them. Joseph refused to get bitter and stayed right with God. He kept a right heart attitude. And there are recorded 7 times in the Bible to show us the heart of Joseph when he meets up with his brothers again. 7 times Joseph weeps and cries for his brothers. And he's the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. And I'll just give them to you quickly, but we won't turn to it. But in Genesis 42:24 are tears of repentance. These are all ours. 43:30 is tears of relief. He's weeping with his brothers. 45:2, tears of revelation. 45:14 is tears of reconciliation. Genesis 46:29, tears of reunion. 50:1 of Genesis, tears of remorse. And 50:17, tears of regret. 7 times Joseph is weeping. There's times there initially when he sees them, he has to kind of go off by himself because he's weeping so much and he doesn't want them to see that he's weeping because he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. He's a type of Christ. God knew who you were, but you didn't know who he was until you got saved. Tears. Joseph kept a right heart. From what I can see in the Bible, there's 3 Josephs, and they're all pretty good men. Joseph in Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife tried to take advantage of him. He fled and got him out and fled youthful lust. The Joseph there of Arimathea, Christ there in the Gospels. And then this Joseph. Joseph refused. Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, and then Joseph of Arimathea, and then Joseph in the Old Testament. 3 Josephs. All of them pretty good men. You say, well, Brother Kogel, I am bitter. But you don't know what I've gone through or what's happened. Well, you probably have gone through some things. But I don't think that you or I has ever gone through more than what Jesus has. I'm glad He didn't get bitter and say, these bunch of stinking reprobates, I ain't dying for them. Here's the cross. Somebody here, you can take the cross. I ain't dying on it. You ain't going to beat me half to death and nail me on this thing. I'm glad He didn't do that. You know, that's when you're really starting to grow and mature in the Lord. When you can get kicked and stomped, and spiritually speaking, kicked and stomped and misrepresented and lied about and slandered, and not only still go on for God, but have the right spirit and say, God, you know what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, my flesh wants to strike back, God, but I'm not going to do it. You take care of the situation. I'm going to tell you what, God will. Let me tell you something. When He takes care of the situation, He takes care of it. Might take Him a little longer than what you desire. You ever seen a train way far away, been on a railroad track, look down there, and that train looks like it's about 5 miles away? But when that train shows up, it shows up. And anything in its way is pushed like a toothpick out of its way. Especially if that train's going about 60 or 70 miles an hour. That's the way God is. It might look like He's way far away, but when He comes down the track and finally gets there, watch out. In Exodus 15, the children of Israel, you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus 15, the children of Israel could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They said, we don't like this water. It's bitter. And the Lord showed Moses a tree and said, Moses, if you'll cast that tree into those bitter waters, the waters will become sweet. Moses cast that tree into the waters, and those waters were sweet again. Folks, it's going to take a tree. Calvary. Go back to Calvary and get the tree, the cross. You say, it's not a tree, it's a cross. It's called both in the Bible. Go back to Calvary, to the cross, to the tree, and get the cross, the tree, back in there, and remember what Jesus went through, and He did not get bitter. The cross is what will make that bitterness sweet again in your life. Unsaved people need the tree, the cross, to make the, and unsaved people and saved people need that tree to make the bitter things sweet, or to at least be able to bear the things that cause us to be bitter. There are things that pop up in my life every day, or at least every other day, where if I would allow myself, I could get bitter. This one said this. This preacher said this about you. This comes through the grapevine about somebody saying this about you, or misrepresenting you, or lying about you, or this person said this, or this person. I mean, all kinds of things. Things within your family. Things within your job, or whatever it might be. Relatives. I mean, anything. What you got to do is, you got to say, God, I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be bitter. And this verse says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. In the context about talking about failing of the grace of God, Hebrews 12:15, he talks about bitterness. You know what will cause you to fail of the grace of God? One of the things is bitterness.
It springs up. Springs up. It can be anything. I've had missionaries come up to me and say, "Brother Cole, can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You know what?" He said, I just don't understand some of these preachers. They're not having me in their church, and I need support, and I need to get on the field." And they're bitter. And I said, "Well, brother, you just need to pray and say, 'God, let me go in the churches that you want me to go in.'" And if God, and what they do is they get bitter at the pastors. Preachers get jealous, and preachers get bitter. Preachers' wives, Christian men, Christian women. There could be something. You might not be a preacher. Might be something in your life that you hear about this, and you say, "Well, I wonder why they didn't ask me, or well, how's come this, or this." I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen in your life where you hear about them or you see them, and that thing springs up, that root of bitterness springs up, and if you let it stay there, it'll trouble you. You got to say, "Poop, get out of here. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it, devil. I don't understand that. I hear this, but I don't understand it. But I'm not going to dwell on it and think about it, because I'll get bitter." You can't do it. I know some people that they are so bitter. I mean, you get around them and it's like, it just reeks. They just reek bitterness. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time fighting that stuff myself. And so I don't want to be around people that are bitter. Too long. Not too long. Because I don't want it to rub off on me. Because I kind of lean that way, negative stuff anyways. And I don't want to be that way. I want to try to have victory and have joy. And so let's get that tree, the cross, and say, "Jesus, you know what? Your visage was so marred more than any man. You were beaten beyond recognition. And Jesus, you didn't deserve none of that. And you didn't get bitter. And I'm a Christian. And I want to be Christ-like. And you know what, Lord? Maybe I haven't been done right. Maybe some of it I deserve. Some of it I haven't been done right. But you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to have a spring in my step and a smile on my face. Try to be an encouragement and a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. You young people, I'll tell you, things can happen in your life. You can get bitter. I'll tell you what, don't get bitter. I don't care what's happened in your life. I'm telling you what, God is still God. God still loves you, wants to bless you and use you for His honor and glory. God hadn't changed. He's still on the throne. Man might do all kinds of dumb things, but I'm going to tell you what, God is still God. Let's stand, if you would. I want us to stand and bow our heads. So we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to come down and pray, just come down right now. If God's dealt with your heart. Now, folks, I'm telling you, this is a serious thing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die a bitter person. I've seen people. They've been through a lot of things in their lives. They're children haven't done right, their grandchildren haven't done right, and have really kind of embarrassed maybe the parents, and the parents have had some problems and all kinds of different things, and they just grow bitter and bitter and bitter and bitter, and they get in their 50s and they get in their 60s and 70s, and I don't want to die that way. I don't. God said I don't have to. I don't have to die. He don't want me dying that way. He wants me to live on this life and this earth and have joy. Sure, there's problems. Sure, there's trials. Sure, there's things. Devastating things at times. But just hang in there. Just give God a chance to work. Let Him have time to work. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. He's talking about saved people. He's not talking about unsaved. Lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Boy, I don't want to defile many people. I want to be a blessing to many people. I want my spirit to be right. How about you tonight? Admit that you're bitter. Admit it. Say, "God, help me. Help me to not be bitter, Lord.
Help me to realize, Lord, that you've given me the love of God shed abroad in my heart. Help me to pray for those, my enemies. Got to be some humility, folks. Some brokenness.
Paul said regarding our bitterness and a number of other things, he said, put it away. Put it away. You know, sometimes we tell children when they've done things playing around just through the normal course of their day and whatnot, it's time. And we say, put it away. You know what we mean by that? We mean clean it up. Put it away. Put it away. Time to clean up. It's not necessarily a fun thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. And I guess when it's all said and done, what it boils down to is simply this. Do you want to do right or not? I mean, that's the long and short of it right there. God gives us all the instructions as to what is right. He tells us the benefits of doing right. But when it comes down to actually doing it, it's up to us. He leaves it up to us. As Brother Steve said, if we're unwilling to do it, particularly with a root of bitterness, we're the losers. We're the losers. He was right. It's not one of those kind of messages where people are going to run the aisles and shout it out. But not all messages that help and encourage are running the aisle type messages. Sometimes the greatest help that we have is those messages that just break our hearts, bring us to our knees. Those are the most helpful. Those are the ones that ultimately bring the most joy. Don't let yourself get bitter, folks. If we focus on the negative elements of our lives, I got news for you. You can't help but get bitter. Right? If you just lined up every negative thing that you've ever experienced or going through right now, we'd all be miserable. But remember last night's message? Hopefully you haven't forgotten that already. Think on these things. That's all that needs to be said tonight. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow night. And again, take what you've heard and put it into practice. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We go out of here and just say, boy, that was a good message. Boy, I can't wait to get the tape. I want to give that tape to some. Whoop-de-doo. Every one of us take it. Do something with it. Does anybody here tonight have a testimony to something along that? Ever been a time in your life where maybe you did deal with this and just the relief that it brought you, the change that it brought about in your life? Or maybe just some other thing, how God's been good to you. Certainly been good to me. Nothing like having that peace in your heart. A peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain it. Nothing like being able to lay your head on the pillow at night and know that everything's fine. Not that you're sinless or anything, but everything's okay.